That's nice. This will be fun. Acts 20. We're going to begin ourselves with a nice little conversation about elders. The projection is not up there, but you can imagine it. So, in the New Testament, how many elders, if you find a congregation with elders, how many elders do we know they have?
More than one.
More than one. At least two. A plurality. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders, plural. Elders, plural. I'm confused now. So he calls to him the elders, plural. Great. So there's a plurality. I'm going to go through this because if this thing starts working, then I'm going to know where I am. All right, you can go to other places like 14:23, and you can go to Titus chapter 1, as I left you, directed you to appoint elders in every city. Okay, so in Acts chapter 20, not only is there do we see a plurality of elders, but we see something else here. In verse 17, he called to them the elders of the church. Okay. This would be nice to have that part right there. Let's see. No. I think it should just turn on if I'm... Okay. Ooh. Come on. Oh. Tell me if it goes off. Somebody throw something at me. All right. So, here we have in chapter 20, verse 17. This is the transliteration of that word. Do you see a word that you recognize? Presbytery. You ever hear of the Presbyterian Church? It's because of this word right here. Okay. Which means their synod, their organization, their emphasis is elders. Now, in verse 28, in verse 17, he calls to the elders. In verse 28, he says to them, be on God, guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That is from the word... Does anybody in here have a rifle? Does it have iron sights or a... scope. Scope. You have a scope, a microscope, a scope. This word here means over. So oversee, overseers, from which we get our word, sometimes, bishop. So, the elders, the Holy Spirit made to bishop, if I can use it as a verb, verse 28, to shepherd the church which God has promised. Who does the shepherding? What shepherds? What do we normally call a shepherd in the church? A pastor. And that word is poor my name, and I don't know what you get from that. But, so we see these words, Presbyterian, that doesn't matter. The elder, the overseer, and the shepherd. They're the same thing here. Elders oversee the congregation over which the Lord has made you to shepherd, right? We see this same combination also in 1 Peter chapter 5. So 1 Peter 5, verse 1, I exhort the elders, same words. Verse 2, shepherd, same word, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Here's the same word again. All right, in other words, in the New Testament, we have this office of eldership, if you want to call it that. 1 Timothy does say, if you desire to seek that office, then you're doing good work. Okay, so the elder is the same as the bishop, is the same as the pastor, is the same as the elder, is the same as the pastor, is the same as the bishop, is the same as, you know, go around and round and around. It's one office. Now, here's something interesting. Some of you are reading from the ESV Study Bible. I have no idea what's going on here today. It says the language here indicates a plurality, is what the rest of that word says, in every church. And you can go on and see it in other passages, is what he's saying. The ESV, by the way, this is written by a Baptist, okay? He also says, the Ephesian church leaders are And it's going to say called elders or are addressed as overseers. Oh, I know what's going on. I don't think so. I think it's just going to do it again. All right. Bear with me, guys. Sorry for the distraction. Okay, so the Ephesian church leaders are called elders, are called addressed as overseers, are called bishops, who are to care for, shepherd the flock. This overlap of terminology indicates the elders, overseers, and pastors likely refer to the same office. So this is not just Lee Tosti saying this, okay? Here's some Baptist guy over here. He's saying it also. Now, you'll notice he used the term likely. Why does he say likely? Because as we just saw, it's right there. Why does he say likely? All right, here is some history for you. So this guy named Jerome, who lives around 340, he lives after that. He writes, talking back, reflecting on what had happened before he came on the scene, congregations, before divisions arose through the instigation of Satan, were governed by the common council of presbyters. We've already seen that. The council of elders. And not till a later period was one of the presbyters placed at the head to watch over the church. That presbyter was called the, what we now use the word bishop, because the bishop was the guy in secular world, the bishop was the guy who oversaw the money. And so the logic is, and it's probably this is what happened, in the church, one of the elders was the treasurer, and later on became the head bishop. He's placed at the head. Here's something that Ignatius, who ruled at the end of the first, beginning of the second century, ruled in the church. He was an elder. This is what he writes. Just listen to what he writes. If anyone is able to continue in purity, that is in a state of celibacy, to the honor of the flesh of our Lord, let him continue so without boasting. If he boasts, he is lost. If he become known more than the bishop, catch the singular in there, the bishop, he is corrupt. It is becoming, therefore, to men and women who marry, that they marry by the counsel of the bishop, that the marriage may be in the Lord and not in lust. Let everything be done for honor of God. Look to the bishop, that God may also look upon you. I will be in harmony with those who are subject to the bishop and the presbyters. You see, there's the bishop and the presbyters, plural, okay? And the deacons. Verse, the next. And I exhort you that you study to do all things with divine accord. The bishop presiding in the place of God. The presbyters, plural. So you see, by the end of the first century, there has been a corruption. Now you noticed another corruption in there. The bishop is placed at the head. Not only is there one, but he's the ruler now of the church. Marriage by the counsel of the bishop? Right. Look to the bishop that God may look upon you. Ooh, this bishop's a pretty big dog. The bishop presiding in the place of God. I can't believe some of the language that we hear here. Irenaeus, who is born in 125, Schaff, the historian, writes about him. This father represents the institution as a diocesan office and as a continuation of the apostolate. Whoa! He exalts the bishops of the original apostolic churches above all the churches of Rome. So Irenaeus, when we read Irenaeus, what we come away from is he sees the bishop as a diocesan office, which means it overlooks a whole bunch. It's a continuation of the apostolate, and also the bishops. By the way, if you're wondering which bishop has more power, the one where the apostles were have more power. So Antioch and Jerusalem and Rome than other places, and above all the Church of Rome. And you see what's beginning to be developed here, right? Also, Cyprian, who died in 200, or born in 200, the bishop is in the church in the bishop, and if anyone is not in the bishop, he's not in the church. Wow. We've come a long way here, baby. And then Philip Schaff, the historian. In volume 2, which means it covers AD 100 to 325, in section 41, titled Progress in Consolidation. Progress in consolidating. In other words, it used to be there were elders at all the churches. And now by the time we're getting here in the second century, guess what's happening? We're consolidating them. We've already seen it. There are changes. Distinction of the clergy and the laity. Subordinate church offices are multiplied. Episcopate rises. The Roman primacy appeared. The apostolic organization of the first century now gives place to the old Catholic episcopal system, and this in turn passes to the metropolitan, and after the fourth century, into the patriarchal. And what we have here is something that Paul didn't talk about in Acts chapter 20. Now, something else about this. This is a little bit of speculation, but I am convinced that in 2 Thessalonians, it is my strong opinion, although that's all it is, that in 2 Thessalonians, this, what we just talked about, is what Paul refers to. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 1, we request, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord and our gathering together, that you be neither quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter from us, as if to us, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now, the apostasy is referring to something spiritual. Apostasy refers to a falling away from the Lord here, okay? So this isn't talking about something secular, although something secular may be involved, and I think it is, but that's just a pure thought. Okay, so what is this apostasy? The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now listen to verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his place in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, the person isn't really saying, I am God. But if you take a look at this, what did this bishop say? The bishop is in the church is in the bishop, and if one is not in the bishop, he's not in the church. What? Look to the bishop in the place of God is what Ignatius had said before that. This sounds, the language fits. It's plug and play right here. This is what it's talking about. This is what it says. And then if you take what we've read over here and just plug it in there, it fits. Something more. This word apostasy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will apostatize. Now I know there's not no definite article in front of it, so it might not necessarily be talking about the same thing. But, what is the apostasy he's speaking of here? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created gratefully to be shared in those who believe and know the truth. In other words, who did this? What became, the Catholic Church. And that's exactly what we're describing over here. So, it is a little speculation, but I believe that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what it's talking about is what's going on, what we read right here. You may have a comment or question. Just hold on a second. We started all this by asking this question. Why did this man say, this overlap in terminology indicates the elders, overseers, and pastors likely referred to the same office. What is he allowing to influence his interpretation?
Kind of worldview instead of the biblical view.
Right. And what happened? The history of the Christian church. Oh, in the second century, we see this divergence, and we see this all different sorts of things. But if you go to the Bible alone, what do you come up with? The elder, the pastor, and the bishop are the same person, the same office. Okay, having said that, if you go to the Bible and you read passages like Acts 20, where we are today studying, and you see the elder is called has made you an overseer to shepherd. When you see, oh, you come away from the Bible and you realize, oh, these are talking about the same one. All right. So it's pretty clear in the Bible. Where you get the muddiness is when you go into the world. But if you go back to the Bible, you say, hey, look, here it is. That's what we know about these churches. Then why do churches still exist that have different offices? There's a bishop, there's a pastor, there's a this, there's a that. Why do they exist now? Pride, right. I don't know the exact answer, but it's not because they read it in the New Testament. Not only that, But this has been hashed around. Lee Tosti is not the first one to talk about this. This has been talked about for 2,000 years. It's been right there for 2,000 years, yet these organizations still have it. So as Gary says, it's pride because they just don't want to do it. Having said that, and I don't mean to pick on anybody specifically, but every time there's an opportunity to show, here's what God says, and here's a church that's trying to follow his pattern, and here's a church that just has rejected the pattern, then do it, because it's for our own good. So, this man, and do you remember what denomination I told you he's from that writes this? What does he write? The language here indicates there's a plurality of elders. But you know Baptist churches. How many Baptist churches do you know have more than one pastor?
Well, the really big ones will have a youth pastor.
Right. Yes.
One.
So some do, but most have one. It's not because they don't know what the Bible says. It's not.
Sends off into like some people, some men or whatever, some guys. I know sometimes it's in a creed, sometimes it's in their creed, other times they want to, other times the person wants to have the preeminence, wants to be in charge.
Yeah, whatever the reason is, and there can be myriad reasons, the fact is, the one fact is they have left the pattern. Gary, you want to say something?
It also is a confusion of the word pastor.
Yeah. I have the church's phone. Do you know what I get called all the time?
Pastor.
Are you the pastor? Pastor Tosti? I'm not a pastor. Stop calling. No. But I do say, you know, I'll say, please don't refer to me as pastor. And if usually I'll follow it up with, you know, according to the New Testament, I'm not qualified to be a pastor. You know the deal there.
Guess who gets the mail?
Oh, Pastor Bosworth.
Yeah, all the time.
Ah, I get phone calls for Pastor Bosworth. Yeah, I do.
I think, you know, trying to figure out the motivation, I think they've convinced themselves, and this is where the real danger lies, because we can convince ourselves of a number of things, but they convince themselves that they're improving on God's pattern.
Yeah.
Oh, boy.
Right.
That's really thin ice.
Yeah. It's interesting. Remember that for later. Thinking that you're improving on God's, what did you say?
Pattern.
George?
Romans 13 says, to be in subjection to the governing authorities.
Yes.
Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give account. You can believe me, I read it right.
Yeah, okay. I'm with you. I'm down with you.
Okay. These have been the two verses quoted to me in situations where I have said, she's not going to do what you tell her to, if you know what I'm talking about.
Okay.
Leaving the Mennonite church. Okay. How can you do this? She has a bishop over her. And this man has been put in place by God as a benefit for her who you cannot disobey. Okay, my response would be, you're not following the patterns in the New Testament, which is the only response I know of. So if you know of another one, tell me. But my response has been, this is not something that is in the New Testament. The pattern you're following, you're giving these names on. And the response has always been, from there, it doesn't have to be. We're somewhat inspired. You know, we kind of go.
Nice. I get to do what I want.
Right. Well, basically that. But also, we have put something additional in place to help over, because the world has gotten so bad, we've had to do extra here. Do you see how they get there?
Yeah.
Okay. Now what?
They've left the pattern. That's it. They have left. They have no authority to say. They're not even Christians.
Yeah.
You know, there is something to, you have to obey your mom and dad, whether or not they're Christians. You, as long as they're not telling you to sin, there's something to that. You have to obey your mom and dad if they're not telling you to sin. So there's something to that. I wouldn't say, and if the federal government, if Mennonites ran the federal government, if I'm talking about the same people you are, if they ran the federal government, then we'd have to submit to their laws. However, they can't ever tell us to sin. Okay?
Okay. Once they admit, I mean, if you can get them to say that they've gone beyond what the pattern is, then you can go to 2 John 9
right.
and say, what does this mean then?
Right.
But I will follow the government's laws, and the government's laws aren't necessarily following the biblical pattern. They are, in addition, the laws we have...
Because God told us to.
Yeah. Where?
Romans 13, 1
okay.
Peter.
And that's another part of my question is, how can you prove that it's specifically and only talking about secular government or whatever you want to call it?
Because it doesn't say anything else. It says government.
Yeah,
like church government?
Yeah.
Because God has given us a church government. He has given us a church government. The church government is elders, in the absence of elders, leading by consensus. And then there is none. So there's the mom and dad, and then there's a church government, if the church has a government, if it has elders, that's the one he gave, and then there's civil authorities. And so all three of these work, in theory, complementary to each other, doing not overlapping and not infringing on another's authority, jurisdiction, if you will.
And I don't mean to sidetrack this at all, but I'm trying to figure out from Romans 13, where is the word that makes it clear that he is specifically talking about civil authorities and not church authorities, or at least both? I know he talks about taxes in verse 6, but it is for because of this also. Okay, so it's like, okay, we're talking about authority in general, and I'm saying, be subject to the church authority that you're under, and in the same way, be subject to the civil authority that you're under. That's where it goes, and I'm always kind of like...
Well, what... I'm not sure I understand... let's pretend this is talking about the eldership.
Uh-huh.
Then we didn't learn anything new, because we know we're supposed to subject to elders. But only elders God has given. Not just anybody. I mean, if I claim to be an elder and say, hey, Gary, go milk the cows right now, I have no authority to say that because God has not given me any authority. I claim to be an elder, but I'm not actually the elder that God has in mind.
I'm going with this usually. It's like, well, there's other authorities out there, religious authorities. You don't follow the authority of the Catholic Church, do you? Well, clearly not. They're illegitimate. So.
Yeah, illegitimate. They've added, as John says.
Elders don't bear the sword.
Right.
That's one reason right. that we think that this is talking about civil authority.
Yeah.
That's in verse 4.
And we don't collect taxes.
Yeah, taxes, you're right. But, yes, and to take a step back, if I may, even if this is talking about elders, we don't learn anything new here because we know we have to subject to elders. Only God-given elders. Now, we also know this isn't talking about elders. It's talking about civil government. I'm getting the feeling that you're not being helped very much.
No, I'm solidifying where I am, and I hope I'm not the only one benefiting from this.
Okay, well, even if you are, then good. Ethan doesn't want to say anything. Okay. Yeah, all right, we can talk more about it. Anybody else have anything to chime in there, as long as it's biblical? Yeah. Okay. Where am I? Elders. Okay, good conversation. Oh, I got a quick question for you. Greg and Lorna are handing out $100 bills later on. One to each member of the congregation. Who wants one? Greg wants one. Nobody else wants one? Yeah, okay. Yeah, could be honest, guys. Yeah, really, right? Okay, now... Greg and Lorna actually need $100 from each of us, from each of the members. Who's ready now to get in line? Okay, remember this. Now, if there was just an inkling of difference, weighted toward, oh, I'm ready to get in the line to receive, but not to give, what does he say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we have it in us to want to get the $100. You know, that's there. That's more. I'm ready for that. But to give $100, especially to Greg and Laura, right? You know, I'm not so ready to do that. And I have a problem when that exists. I need to fix myself. The question is how? Go ahead.
You know, with that, you know, the idea of give, responsibility also relies on us. Because if Greg, hypothetical situation, is going to go out and buy something unlawful with this,
right,
then I should not give him $100.
Right.
You know, so.
Yeah. If he needs,
right, okay,
he needs $100 or whatever, $1,500, whatever it is. He needs it. He doesn't want it. Big difference. And we got to figure out. You're right. We got to ascertain, is this a need or not?
Right.
You know,
we're responsible for, you know, the stuff God's given us.
Right.
So, you know, as we hand it out, we're responsible.
Right. By the way, just so I don't overemphasize something wrongly too much, as individuals, they don't have to need in order for us to give. They can just want or not want. And we can go up and say, hey, here's $100. You know? John suggested that earlier. Okay. Anyway, the point is that with a congregation, if it's the church's resources, then we need there needs to be a need there. Needy saints. The saints who are in need. Okay, that's very good. Verse 36, after he'd said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially that the word which he had spoken, that they would not, over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then he goes on a little bit further. He sails, verse 5, when our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down and praying on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. They know they're not going to see Paul again. Verse 11, he came to us. He took, this is Agabus comes and takes Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. And he said, I'm leaving, guys. I'm going to go through with what God's work is for me, and I am not going to see you again. And the whole time, every time they're leaving, how is everybody feeling about it? If I'm going to cry, it's because of this song. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you, with his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings protecting hide you, daily manna still provide you. This is a picture of somebody who's leaving somebody else and will never see them again. They might see him again. God be with you till we meet again. But in Paul's case, he's not going to see these people again until... And he's saying, neath his wings protecting hide you. Hide you from all the garbage that's in this world. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again. And so when somebody leaves us, you know what's been going on for thousands of years? Faithful are departing from other faithful, never to see them again, only expecting the hope of seeing them again in heaven. And saying, please, I'm dying. You do what's... I want to see you in heaven. You want to see God in heaven. Do what's right between now and then. Something Paul says in verse 32, I commended... this is chapter 20. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I'm going away, he says. What are you going to do? They're all crying. He's going away. It's sorrow upon sorrow. And he says, it's okay. Because you have what you need. We're both going to go. We're both on the road. Even though I'm leaving, you still have what you need. I did not shrink from declaring the whole purpose of God to you. Be on guard for yourselves. Verse 26, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Paul says, look, I came here, I delivered to you everything that you need, so you're ready to go. At the same time, if anything happens to them after he leaves, Guess whose responsibility it isn't? His. What does he do? He goes and he delivers, and he shows them, and he delivers, and he shows them for as long as he's able, and then he goes on and he says, I've done my job. The rest is up to you. That's the same thing here we are in life. John? Oh, sorry. Comments or questions here? Okay. So, a couple things that I didn't even really read this. Chapter 21. Verse 8. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea and entering the house of Philip. You remember him from chapter 6 and 7 and 8, right? So he's been busy doing his work, apparently the evangelist, who was one of the seven. We stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Wait a minute. I thought God's work was for men. I mean, after all, when we're assembled, who does the leading? The men do, and that's what God says. But God's work isn't only for men. We have women here who are doing God's work too.
Mm-hmm. Remember that Aquila and Priscilla talked right. to Apollos.
Right, right. And we could go through all the Old Testament and more of the New Testament and see these women doing work.
Fulfillment of Acts 2. Joel said.
Yes.
God said to Joel, sorry. You know, men and my men
servants. What? The Spirit will fall on.
Yeah.
Do you think the word here necessarily indicates that they were foretelling the future, that kind of prophecy,
no.
or just proclaiming God's word, professing?
I don't know.
Okay.
Yes. Okay, so to be a prophet can be either forth-telling or telling forth, right? In other words, it can be saying what's going to happen in the future, or so that would be a new mystery revealed, like, or just here's the information we already have, and preaching and preaching and preaching, although a little bit differently. That's John's question. I have no idea. I don't know what it is. Maybe either. Maybe both. But it's certainly one of them. What else do we know about these ladies? We know they're prophetesses. What else do we know about them?
Unmarried.
They're unmarried. Save that one for later. What else do we know about prophetesses? Sorry? Ah, thank you. They cover their head. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 1, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. I praise you, because you remember me in everything, and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. All right, now you know my interpretation. My interpretation is that this is talking about the hair. For among other reasons, look in verse 15. If a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, but if her hair is given to her for a covering. And that's why I believe the hair is talking about the covering. Even if you don't believe that, this is talking about the woman having her head covered. Especially if she's prophesying. So what do we know about these women back there? Philip's daughters. If they were prophesying, they were, either it's the hair or not, they had their head covered. I know something else about them. They had long hair. Because this passage says, verse 15, the first part of it, if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. That means the woman has long hair. Whether this covering is hair, which I think it is, or not, which Colleen and others don't think it is, she still had long hair. So we know she had a covering. And if it's something else, then she also had long hair. If it's the same thing, she had long hair. Either way, you end up with it. Gary, did you want to say something? Okay. What else?
We can launch into a big discussion.
Right. I don't want to get into a big discussion about the covering, but whatever it was, they did it. Because that's what the instruction is. There were prophetesses. Oh. And what else do we know about these women? For example, when do we know they did not speak? Right? In the assembly, 1 Corinthians 14, 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak. Oh, by the way, there are prophets Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak. They're prophets. Can I? No, because the women are not supposed to speak in the church when the church is assembled. And when else? What else do we know about them? They're prophets. Prophetesses. What else do we know about them? Can they teach? Can they? Oh, you bet they can. But when not? Or how not? Over a man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. You remember what it says? 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man. But they're prophet. Look what they can do. But Paul said, no, they can't. Not in this certain way. Now, if these women back here were to disregard any one of these, or all of them, or any other thing that God has commanded of them, what do we know about those women? If you love me, you will. He who does not keep my commandments does not love. So if they rejected any one of these... Now, let me ask you this question. What does a woman not being allowed to do to speak in the assembly? What does a woman not being allowed to speak in the assembly have to do with nurturing love? Remember, everything's to build us up. And we're supposed to be loving. That's the goal. The goal is love. Unity, love, faith. What does a woman not speaking in the assembly have to do with that? I'll tell you, I don't know. I have no earthly idea. Because I tell you, there are some women that when I listen to them, I say, that is exactly right. I needed to hear that.
But obedience first. That's right. The key. God said it. That therefore, we obey. That's
right.
It. God is God.
God, number one, go ahead.
God is God. What are we? You made a statement 2 weeks ago. We're dirt.
Right.
God says, do it. That's it.
Right. When we're discovering, we get paid from here up. Once we've discovered, we get paid from here down. I don't know why. I don't know why elders, plural. I don't know why. I have some guesses about that one. But I don't know for sure. But it says in 1 John, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. I don't know exactly what it has to do with love. But I know it starts with obedience. God is God. And so I'm just going to listen to him. And secondly, it has something to do with nurturing love in all of us. Whatever it has. And I won't know. And I don't know. And so I'm just going to have to trust God and obey him. Comments or questions on this? Ladies, if you don't mind for a minute, if you could just plug your ears or something like that. Hey, guys, single guys, there's a couple of you out here. This man had four virgin daughters. That means she was not married. Four of them, not married. Listen to this. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And he had seven sons and three daughters. Ooh. And he's rich, so you know. In all the land, no women were found so beautiful. Whoa, yes! As Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Rich, good-looking. Now, if we knew nothing else, here's your choice. Rich and good-looking, or a prophetess. Is she rich? Is she good-looking? We don't know. But here's your choice. If you're looking for a mate, and by the way, I say guys, this applies for every guy or girl, single, looking for a mate. If you had no other information besides rich and beautiful or a prophetess, which would you choose? Be careful. Because this is what life is all about. This is you're walking down the road and this is what you see. rich and beautiful, and then over here, maybe rich, maybe beautiful, maybe not, but somebody who's faithful. Which are you going to choose? By the way, which, it really should be whom, because you're talking about people. But let me suggest this. When you're thinking about a spouse, what is going to help you get to heaven? Rich and beautiful or faithful? So if you can do it, think of them as things. Boy, that's taboo, right? But think of them as things. Look, guy thinking of a girl, girl thinking of a guy. What thing is going to help me get to heaven? Because that's the thing that you want. And look for that. George?
Which will choose you?
I'm sorry, what?
Which will choose you?
Right. Right. If you didn't hear him, he says, which will choose you?
You be the person that is going to help the one to heaven.
Right.
And then you make sure that you are doing the right thing.
A girl ought to love the Lord so much that a guy has to go to God to find her. I butchered that, but you know what I'm saying. Same with a guy. Same with a guy. We will close there for today. Any other comments or questions on anything we've talked about? Bring your questions next week, 2 weeks from now. 2 weeks from now. Bring your questions 2 weeks, and we'll pick up where we left off. Thanks for your work.